Our Father, we open this precious book, and it is precious to our soul. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the Holy Spirit of God. Not only did he inspire someone to write it, but Lord, today we got saved. He came to live in us to help us understand it. He's not left us on our own to guess and second guess and hope. Lord, this is a book of facts, and you know it's a book of faith. And it's faith in those facts as the Holy Spirit systematically helps us see things over the years of studying to understand that what God would have us to see, the ability we have to put into practice. If we put to practice what we see, God will reveal more. And we pray you'd help us to see in these last days what's happening. It amazes us that we see what's around us and how quick we know the Lord could come back. And yet, even from Paul's day, they look for you every day. So we look for you every day, Lord. So that day comes, we want to be occupying in time. That's where you put us. This is our time. This is the church's time at this time, Lord. And we're to be yielded to the Spirit of God so the Spirit of God can speak to our hearts about what we're to be doing about your kingdom. And that's the only thing that's going to matter when we leave this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm going to go back and read verse 1. We're going to pick up on verse 2 a little bit tonight, down a few verses. And as we get into this, I want to do something that it really touched my heart, because we've been looking at the two powers that started that had to do with civilization, like we know civilization since Nimrod's day. But there's a lot of religious systems today that goes back to the Babylon situation in chapter 11 and 10-11 when Nimrod was came into existence, was born, and then 11 when we see this, what they try to have a civilized social system set up, but it was anti-God, it was evil. And one of the things I didn't get into as of yet, because she's not mentioned as far as the scriptures are concerned, but she's mentioned in time, and that's Nimrod's wife. Because the church is looked at as a female. She's talked as, in the sense when I say that, she's talked like with female terms. She and, of course, the bride, in this particular case, the mother of harlots, see the evil church here. But Nimrod was a man. So it amazes me, though God gave Nimrod the responsibility to be what he ought to be at the head of his house, but to go back and study his wife, Semiramis, is an amazing thing, because it's she that did all the things as far as the evil, even to the place of destroying her own husband. And she became a gigantic tool in God's, in Satan's hand for this society to develop down through the years. And a lot of the pagan gods today and a lot of the ungodly mess goes on started back from her, even though it may be in different terms so far. We get into that a little bit, but I want to get right now and get down to verse 1. We'll read it in verse 2. It says, "And there came one of the seven angels, which had seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore, which sitteth upon many waters." Now, this ungodly church, this apostate church, is called a great whore, and she's sitting on waters. And you look in verse 15 to tell us who those waters were. They're acts of peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So this is a system of ruling people, and this is the religious system. We talked about, for any society to exist, it has to have, because we're made in the image of God, a religious system behind it. The spirit of man we're fallen, cut off from God, but by having a spirit, which gives us the opportunity through God's method to get back in relationship with God, since God is a spirit. And Satan's found a way to tap into that, to the man's spirit, to lead astray. And so at this time, the church, again, is referred to as, in the Bible, we call it an apostate church, but at the same time, the Bible calls her a whore, because she's producing everything like a real church, but behind it is to worship Satan in the end. Now, you got to have the ecclesiastical system as a worship system. You got to have the political system, and you got to have the economic system. But the thing about it really amazes me that in the middle of the tribulation period, we've already kind of covered a little bit. So we look from Genesis coming through panoramic down through looking at these two systems coming down to towards the end, as God is using these to break his kingdom out. And we see God's system starting with the nation of Israel, then now the age of grace, the church. And then you're going to see the tribulation period. There's 144,000 Jews who be sealed to preach that gospel of the kingdom. And then you're going to see Christ coming back at in the tribulation period, setting his millennium reign. And in the millennium reign, then things will be settled. Time will be set aside. And we'll be back in eternity again to live forever for him. Those who do not know him will be the eternal place called hell and finally the lake of fire, in spite of what men may say today. But we'll be in the presence of God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 2, watch, he said, as he saw these seven angels, this angel came to talk to him about saying unto me, come hither, and I'll show you something. He said in verse 2, with whom the kings, watch, he showed him now, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and that watch, the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So the first thing we see establishing this is that there's a universal apostate here at this time. The only resistance that's out, it'll be anyone that would be in that been that God has sealed from the believing what those 144,000 Jews preach about the kingdom, and most of those will die certainly by before the end of the tribulation appears up. And there'll be some who will be, there'll be a remnant, though, that's saved that will go into the millennial reign. And so here, this apostate, this is the unfaithfulness to God, people who are religious, who people are worshiping, but they're not worshiping the true and living God. There's a lot of shady things going on. There's a lot of similarities, but God has given us the ability to know the difference between the true church and the church that's a fake. They have a lot of qualities of the true church, but the lifestyle won't be there. And so this amazes me, affects all classes of people. It starts from the kings of the highest position in the land in this verse and goes to the inhabitants. So this church is reaching from the highest in the land, from the kings and rulers, down to those who are in the grassroots as far as the inhabitants are concerned. And so this unfaithfulness is from the very rich and the powerful kings in the very... and the very poor. And she's drunken, notice, with the wine of her fornication. Now, that means she is so taken up with this adultery attitude that God has, which is like a man commit adultery against a woman, or a woman commit adultery against a man, she's so drunk with it, it's a lifestyle. They can't really understand what would be wrong with it. That's kind of like a... And as I'm reading this, kind of like a person who is a drunker drinking alcohol. Did you know that a person who drinks alcohol and gets drunk don't have an earthly idea of what they're doing? Do you know they're stupid in drunkenness? They don't know what's going on. They just do what they do. I mean, it said this apostate group is so carried away with the world that they do not understand, even realize the terribleness of what's going on and what's going to take place at this particular time. And God will judge this idolatrous church. As a matter of fact, the first thing he does is allow this to be destroyed in the middle of the tribulation period. And then you have the economic and political system going to the end of the tribulation period. Why is that, wonder? Because God said, listen, folks, listen, God doesn't say, let's tell us something and then change it. When you look at the book of Acts and see the Great Commission given, that he says that we are to, you know, go into Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and other uttermost parts of the earth. Anyone who studied any biblical Bible at all knows that the transition period in the book of Acts, when God gave that command, he practiced exactly in the next few chapters of Acts what he said do. He don't tell us to do one thing and he does something else. Well, he don't tell us he does something and does. What he tells us, he practices. Now, when you move that forward to this time, just remember, turn with me with Peter, what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. Why would God destroy the harlot church to begin with before he destroyed the economic and the political system? Notice what Peter said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verse 16 and 17 of chapter 4. He said, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Isn't it amazing? To glorify God on the behalf that you suffer as a Christian because you stand for the principles that God gives its life as a child of God and yet suffer for that. He said, if that comes your lot, he said, let God have glory for that. Now watch verse 17. Why would he say that? In verse 17, he says, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first," watch this, folks, "if it first begins at us," isn't it amazing? Peter includes himself here. He said, "If it first begins at us, what shall the end of them that be? What shall be the end of end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" In other words, Peter is saying, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if God says His house is the first place He judges, to show the world that He means, and show even the church He means what He means. If that be the case, he said, the people said, "Well, God's not going to judge the world." He said, if He'll start with His own house, you better believe He's going to get the world. I mean, if He's going to correct His own people, He's going to see the world go where He says they're going to go. The real church is protected by the blood of Jesus Christ. But there's a lot of things that goes on because of ignorance, because we don't know, or because sometimes the flesh. It's interesting because I'm going to finish up here in Romans chapter 7. It's interesting to understand that when we understand the mind of our body, and there's the law of God, that's the sin of law and death. And these things work because of who we are. The child of God is a dual person. He was a person born into the family of God, but he still has the old flesh. Yeah, I can't wait to preach this because this helps me understand some of the things I'm studying now. That when you and I, why would he say that the church will be judged first? He said, if I'm willing to judge my own people first, and by the way, if we don't judge ourselves, God can do some judgment to us. We don't have to worry about hell, but he does things that get us in line to let us know there's things we should be doing now because time is given to us to do what he started out himself. And so he says, now watch, he said, they must begin at the house of God, and it must first begin at us. What shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? He said, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? He is letting us see that God said, if a person who is saved is scarcely saved, that righteous person, by the way, the righteous is not our righteous, his righteous. He puts it to us. Romans tells us that. If that scarcely be saved, then he said, what about the unsaved people? Well, you see, God will judge the adulterous church. Judgment begins at the house of God. This false church is destroyed before the political system is destroyed, the economic system is destroyed. And God is showing what happens. He allows everything to run together. As a matter of fact, he himself allows these governments under the political and the economic system to destroy her. They hate her anyhow. You know why? She's as evil as can be. She does abomination things, and he tells us here. And God has given us from Daniel right on through Old Testament prophecy and right on into the New Testament. And we see in the book of Revelation here a lot of things parallel about prophecy that's going to happen. And so when we look at this, her heart at this time, notice again, she says that, let me get back over. I got to go back to 17. Go back to chapter 17. He says again, now when the kings have committed fornication in the inhabitants of the earth and have been made drink with the wine of her fornication, watch verse 3. So he carried me away into the spirit, into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names and blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Now, why would, as we see this developing, why would these kingdoms want to destroy her? She's evil anyhow. There's nothing that she tells them to do or not do, living. They can live like they want to live. The reason for this, folks, listen, Satan never does nothing without being want to worship. And he don't even want his own false church like it is, because he wants to be worshiped himself. He don't worship through anything but to himself. And all of this leading to the time that when the world, during the tribulation period, the end, will worship him, or if you don't, you'll die. Unless you happen to be one that's converted to the end, towards the end, and Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom, and they go into the millennium ring that God has promised to the nation of Israel. It's going to happen this time. We see that in prophecy. Now, as I look at this wilderness, no, the wilderness here, I believe, means the world. You know, Israel wandered in the wilderness 40 years because of disobedience to God. And so this is probably the world. The scarlet-colored beast shows an evil world power. Notice this beast, though. If you look in, he says, and he carried me away, and woman sit upon the scarlet colored beast. She's sitting on him as if she's in control, but she's not. She can't go except where the beast wants to go. The beast is not going to control, she's not going to control the beast. He's going to be worshiping all for its own. But here's the thing, it's representation of that. Here's the thing, it looks like she's in control at this time because she's riding it. She's got the rings. But as you go, look what happens. If you look in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 2, he said, and he cried mighty with a loud voice. This, he saw an angel come down from heaven with great power and lightning and so forth. He said, and he cried mighty with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. And it's come to a habitation of the devils and the whole of every foul spirit and cage. So again, since this woman is upon the beast, it means that her power comes from the evil beast. And we see that this power that she has in Revelation chapter 18 is called Babylon the Great. And as it supports her, the woman appeared as if to decide that she's decided to trust the power. Now here's what this woman, this harlot, seems to appear. She has decided somewhere in the past and practiced for years that she's going to trust, ladies and gentlemen, the powers of this world, which is dominated by Satan and where she's at, rather than God. And so God has been eliminated in reality, not in name, but in reality. And it's a powerful source that we look at as God gives us this information. Now, since she's on top of the beast, she guides, it seems, but she really receives her support from the beast. She's riding him. She's not carrying the beast. He's carrying her. The word scarlet can be very well understood because it's used for good and for evil. You go back over, if you look in, again, said a scarlet color, beast full of names and so forth. If you look in verse 4, he said, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones, pearl having golden cups in her hand, full of abomination, filthiness of her fornication. If you go back to Exodus chapter 26, verse 31, you'll find that that's some of the same material that God put in the tabernacle to divide the holy and holy place in that veil that's there. Some of the same stuff. And you find that this is a copy of that. It's not the real thing, like God said. But it's a copy of that. And by the way, most religions do copy a lot of things and they mismatch what they're doing rather than the real thing. And so this word scarlet can be very good or evil. This, in case it was evil, the great evil, the blasphemy that this woman was committing, which is sanctified as the harlot church, and that's what he calls her in verse 5, she's committed spiritual adultery. What is that? Instead of worshiping the true and living God, God has shown us that in the Old Testament a lot of times, that instead of worshiping the true and living God, she's worshiping the false God, and God has said he considers that, for us to understand, spiritual adultery. She's left the true and living God and looking and begin to follow the false God at that time. And this is the time we see that happen. What is done there? The gospel, the word is watered down, or the word is changed completely. And boy, we live in an age of that. Did you know in the last 40 to 50 years, this word has been written and rewritten so many times? It's been watered down, it's been changed so many times that most people don't even have a good Bible in their hand. But they think they do. Now, how can a person think that what they have, that when the Word of God's been changed, that everything's okay, but what they've got? They've been programmed to believe anything anybody says, and that's that society that started Nimrod, especially his wife influence, that's come down through the years because she's the one that instigated most of this as his wife, because where she came from. And I've got a little history. I've been doing a lot of history this past week on her. We'll look at that if we don't get there tonight. Get to it another time. Now look in verse 4 again. He talks about in purple, scarlet, watch, she's decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand. Watch. A golden cup. Hey, let me ask you something. You recognize any time in worship nowadays certain groups has a golden cup? You recognize how they decorate themselves with purple and long robes and look like important people? I don't have to call them names because you know what I'm talking about. I don't mind doing it. I'm not afraid to, but I don't have to. They got a golden cup. This cup is full of abomination. It's been used religiously to get people to attract it to them, but it's full of abomination. Notice, and filthiness, and of her fornication. The elegant clothing and the jewelry of the woman showed her wealth, showed her attractiveness. It's something that got your attention. It's something that looked like a holy situation. Most of the time, these things are built from the Old Testament and the priesthood, except they make it probably a little different. There's a reason God had them to dress a certain way in that day, which is the tribe of Levi, rather than what people do it for in our particular day. And so he said, but in her hands was activities, a cup for filth and abomination to God. Her mystery name is Babylon the Great. That's what she's called in verse 5. Ancient Babylon is a type of prefigure of the future Babylon. The harlot will do what literally Babylon did in the past. This harlot church is going to be doing exactly what started in Nimrod's day back in Genesis chapter 11. All is, except she's a mastermind at it now compared to then. And all of it is to bring to forefront to worship this one who is satanic in Satan himself. Now, here God's people are very much oppressed in the tribulation period. They've been pressed many times before. And under Hitler, they were pressed greatly. But you've never seen any oppression like it's going to be here in this time. Because if you talk about now, you know, they can, you talk about places now, they can say, you can't pray in Jesus' name. But I don't know if anyone's been killed as of yet of that unless you'd be over in the Middle East somewhere or another. But it's coming a time that name will be just about unspoken of and you survive. In a time like this. Because a man who, in the tribulation period, those people who believe that message of the kingdom that is preached by those 144,000 Jews, 12,000 of each tribe of Judah, they're not going to receive the mark of the beast. And they're going to die. Folks, I don't think we've ever been tested like these saints are going to be tested. Can you imagine what it's like? You say, well, they have some soup. No, they're just people like we are. They're just like we are. And they're going to have to trust God, just like in the Old Testament. They had to trust God. If they didn't, then God did what he had to do to the nation as a whole. Then they propagate a false religious system. Much of the world idolatry can be traced back to historical Babylon. This right here can be traced back to there. And you can come down and see in Daniel and in even the book of Revelation, the things, even that statue that Daniel or Nebuchadnezzar saw and Daniel gave definition of what it was is lined up with what we see here in these kingdoms, and we'll see that a little bit later, including the mother child called Semiramis. Now, these are some of the different ones that comes from her. You have Semiramis, you have Termuz or Tammuz. In Jeremiah chapter 44, you see the queens of heaven. If you look in Ezekiel 8:14, you see even Tammuz is mentioned. These are other cultures that come from these two or through these down through the years. We hear such things as Astaroth, Baal, Aparate, Eros, Venus, Cupid, or even Madonna child. But when you talk about Semiramis, she who was both Nimrod's wife and also mother. Now, how do you explain that? You got to keep in mind that Semiramis was made and worshiped as the mother of God because of what was done in the historical event counts of that time. We don't have a lot of that, but you hear a lot about the Queen of Heaven. The Bible does speak a lot about the Queen of Heaven. If you look in Jeremiah, you'll find it's mentioned two or three times in that chapter, the Queen of Heaven. It's talking about Semiramis, who was back there in chapter 11, with Nimrod, but she's not mentioned back there. But you'll find her name and where she came from. It does mention Shinar. Shinar is in chapter 10, which says that Nimrod came from. And so these enter into these cultures, and because she had to be extremely fertile to give birth to all the pagan incarnate gods that represented Nimrod. Nimrod had a lot of different ways of gods that represented him, and they had this spectacular thing that she was the fertile now because it had been granted to her that she would be able to bring these different things happen as far as gods are concerned into this arena. Now, I want to go back. I probably won't be able to get all of this in. But I want to go back just a minute and bring up about this woman again, how she clothed. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet. She was glittering with gold and precious gemstones. She had pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand. Again, I already said that, abominable things. Now, as she holds this out as a golden cup, Babylon presents herself and her lifestyle as very glamorous, as very exciting, as something that's sophisticated. Well, we got some of that now. Look at some of the major religions. The exciting, to us, they'd be dull. But the excitement comes in the way they present themselves, the brightness of colors, the magnitude. You walk into the cathedrals and look, oh my, God must certainly be in this. I'm glad I'm being an oak tree and have God more than some of them can, because I believe that from the scripture standpoint. But here we see that she offers a heaven. She is the queen of the good life. And that's what this is. These people at this time are faring so good, they give her credit that she is the God of gods. This church is worshiping the God of gods. But they change their tune pretty quick in chapter 18. When all of that's gone. How many people here nowadays say, well, you know, I'm saved. I believe I'm a child of God. Why? God bless me. You better have more than that. Because Satan can bless anybody he wants to. God has given. He offered Christ the kingdoms of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, you got to be born again to please God. You got to be born again to please God. The Bible so forcefully teaches that. And that's a milestone for you and I to know that we can't be tricked into something that he may try to do. So she offers a heaven on earth. Apart from God and without accountability, she offers heaven on earth to some degree with the blessings of this life, apart from God with no accountability at all in morality. I don't have to count anything because this, you know, this grace is so great. It's grace. And after that, you're saved by grace, kept by grace. Yes, I believe that. But grace all teaches me there's a type of life to prove this world that I can witness to this world that I'm more so than what someone says they're saved and lives a lifestyle that discredits God. And he goes on. And this, and she offers, like I say, heaven and earth apart from God without accountability. This verse, verse 3 goes back and informs us that Babylon dwells in the wilderness. The biblical imaginary for emptiness and lifelessness and desolation. This is so great in the eyes of men. Pocketbooks are full. Progress is coming. But what God has said at this time, that this is imaginary, even though it's physical being seen. Because he said that it's empty and lifeless and desolate. In verse 5, reveals the contents of the golden cup. Again, he said, holds out to the world. Those contents are nothing but putrefying, abominable filth. That's what he tells us. He says simply this, watch. Filthiness, in verse 4, the end of that, the cup in the hand of her is filthiness of her fornication. Now, what a wonderful thing when I come and began to look at, go back. I want to go back in history just a few minutes, and I can't do it all tonight, but I will get some of it. I want to go back in history and tie together why, even though we know the church is referred to as the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, if you refer to it like a female, why this person here, which is a church, God says is not like his bride, but it's like a whore. It's like one who has committed spiritual adultery. So we go back and pick up where this started from. And this started back in chapter 11. And I want to give you some of this. This is just history. This is something that they've studied through history that they know has happened. Someone with a mind to know the difference between the church that's anti-God and the church that is of God, which now in the age of grace is by the church. But this is interesting because it was in the Mesopotamian that the first cities were built after the flood in Genesis chapter 6. Most of those cities were built back in the same places where the other cities were made. There weren't a lot of them. There were some seven cities that were built pretty fast and grew in population a little bit. But at this time, in all there were, say, about seven major cities built near the head of the Persian Gulf, leading to the name of the land of the seven cities. And here was found in the early mythologies of the world from these cities. These were seven cities that in Genesis we find are those which were conquered by Nimrod, established the world's first empire. And that's what we've been studying before we started off here many months ago. The earliest Babylonian legend tells of all conquering people who came up out of the Persian Gulf and established in the empire from these cities. And this seems to fit well with what we know of the movement of Nimrod in the early career of his life. Nimrod came from Ethiopia. He was a native of there and was widely traveled among a lot of the populated areas, according to what they've seen in certain things that give that in historical findings. Now, in the midst of war, this is where we're going to pick up Semiramis. In the midst of war, Nimrod and Semiramis met. And it's an amazing thing because these circumstances here was, for tradition states that she was in an inn called Inn Brothel Keeper in the city of Erech. And this means that she probably was a prostitute. And he met her. Now, I don't know, but I would imagine in the time of war, if they had some relaxed times, especially ungodly soldiers look for anything they can find. You know what I'm talking about. And there are places that will satisfy that need. There's not a place on this earth where there is a army reservation or some type of Navy, Army, or whatever it is, where they're stationed. That somewhere close by, you don't have a red light district. Used to. Now you don't have to have one everywhere anyhow. But what I'm saying to you, this is what happened, according to best they can tell. And so they became acquainted here at this particular time. Now, it seems to have been built by the city by Ham's family. Ham's wife was said to have been descended from Cain, who built the first Erech in honor of his son. If you go to Genesis chapter 4:17, you'll find it does say that he built a city, Cain did, for his son. Now, whereas this or not, they don't know, but since it says that, they do know history that there was this city built, and this is where she actually was from. So the name Semiramis is later, they say, is what they call Hellenized form of Semarim, meaning Semar Amat, which has the definition of gift of the sea. And so the inner element, Semar, which translated into Hebrew becomes Shinar, and if you look in chapter 10, that's where Nimrod was from. So it fits together. The things you can find in Scripture fits together what they're finding in the archaeology findings of places back like that. And the amazing thing about this, the few things that we find here ties it together. It don't make sense to them. But the few, God don't say a whole, have to say a whole lot. But isn't it amazing? He can say a little bit of stuff, and down the year they find a whole lot of stuff about something, and next thing you know, it ties right in that little bit of stuff. He says about the ark. He don't do a whole lot about the ark. He tells how it was built and so forth. But I'll tell you, there's the day they say they find it once in a while, and then they find it's not it, and they still say they think they found it and can't get to it and so forth. They'll never find it unless God wants them to find it. I mean, if they find it now, somebody would make a god out of it. I think that's the way to heaven. Somehow that thing going to take off and fly on these days. It's, something, you know, it's amazing what they do with imagination. And so here, the initial element of Semar, which is translated to Hebrew, becomes Shinar, and this is the biblical name for the lower part of Mesopotamia. Now, the one tarnished woman that had such a lasting influence on these people at this time had an impact on this world history. Was what we see her name in the land from the civilized flow. God himself, through his sacred writer, lets us know that it distinguishes the character that is the land of Shinar. And we see that in chapter 10. And it's the Semiramis. Now, Semiramis rose to power initially upon Nimrod's coattail. And he loved her so good, her influence overwhelmed him, that he got to make her husband. But wait a minute. It would not have been right for an ex-harlot to sit upon the throne of the king. So what do people do like that? This prostitute, well, no doubt, or ex-harlot, can't sit on the throne with the king. He's God. She's a sinner. So what does the evil people do? Well, they had a solution for it. And what they did at this time, they said that they set up what they call a polite fiction. It was invented that she will be called a virgin who sprung from the sea of Nimrod's landing. And therefore, she's a suitable bride for the emperor. Thus, the title Semiramis was given to her at this time. In other words, it's like today, political correct. We have a lot of folks say, political correct, maybe political correct, but it could be biblical wrong. And so here they set up this polite, they call it the polite fiction. So Semiramis was the instigator in forming the false religion aimed at supporting their rule, not something that God would give. And all of this was against God. And of course, it fell on ears that they captured so much, they began to deny the things of God. And so anything that had to do with righteousness and what God had said, they're counteracting that, changing it now. And since most people see something about the value of progress, they go in line with this and not listen to God. The eternal truths that God himself set up was corrupted by her. And so she had a mythic cycle wherein the great dragon is depicted as the rightful lord of the universe whose throne had been temporarily usurped. And this is what gets me. Somehow or another got them to believe, if you think about this down through the year, and by the way, this particular system they set can vary in a lot of ways. But I hear a lot nowadays about the Queen of Heaven and things like that. A lot of the most pagans come from this, and they may branch off in a lot of different ways, but they have got the dragon was here first, and God usurped his authority. And what's going to happen, and it amazes me how they bring what we know as Bible truths into it, but they believe a lie. What they simply say that it depicts a rightful Lord in the universe whose throne has been usurped. And he said the serpent creates man in his present miserable state, but he promises, and here's what it is. This just came out of Babylon now, ladies and gentlemen. This is where we have this church saying here. It's not no church of God. It's a church of a harlot. And he said the promise that she promised, or this religion promised, that a child will one day be born of a divine mother, which child would supplant God, become a God himself, and return rulership of the earth to the serpent rather than to God. Now, these fables were based upon the wide known story of the constellation. And they even put one of the constellations, which we look at later, at first had to do with her being put there in the constellation. I believe the constellation you look to start with, God set up, they run their track, still run their track today. It's a good presentation without the Word of God to tell about who God is, his plan and purpose in that. But she's copied that and put herself in one of those constellations. And that record is even today that they believe that, and going down through the ages. And so this religion was propagated by a hierarchy of priests and those over, and I got to close, priests. And they were assigned the task of initiating the populace at large into ascending degrees of revelation. She set up the priesthood. She set up all these things to be worshipped. Nimrod even gave her the authority to do this. And she had levels. You do so much, you can get a higher level, and a higher level, and a higher level, and a higher level. And after a while, you make your way to heaven. A lot of religions like that today. They cultivate the highest level in both directions, in both direct worship of Satan and demon possessed. Now, Nimrod was, and I'm going to close with this thought, and I'll finish up next week. Nimrod was a brilliant young man. He's a mighty warrior, the Bible says. He made a fatal blunder when he allows Semiramis to retain full control over the religious hierarchy. I won't say what I was going to say. He put a woman over the religious hierarchy, and he got worse instead of better. Now, it's not put down women. Some women are a lot smarter than men. But God has a plan and purpose. And you see, anti-God goes against God's will. In God's way. And as you go and see these things happen, you find that there's a rift that came between Nimrod and his wife, and occurred because the queen bore an illegitimate son. I'd got upset too, wouldn't you? This queen now, who's over the hierarchy, has an affair, we call it today, and has a illegitimate son. You see where all this stuff of Queen of Heaven is coming from? The king threatened her with both dethronement and exposure of her true origin. And Semiramis, of course, would not allow this to take place, so she began to plot a scheme for Nimrod to be killed. And ladies and gentlemen, I wished I had the time. I don't have it. Wait next week. You're gonna be amazed. Can I give it to you? Let me give you this and leave. I said, you don't want to hear it. It's better than any soap opera you've ever seen, I'll tell you. What? Let me just give you this. She begins to plot a scheme. During the course of the New Year's festival, of which the event of Nimrod's rule was celebrated, because he was a god, there was a certain feast for the royal family and for the higher echelon of the priesthood. And during this feast, it included psychedelic things and courses of psychedelic and hallucination and drugs and all this. And a year-old ram was traditionally sacrificed by being torn apart. They didn't cook him, didn't kill him. This one time a year on this feast, they took the ram that had been kept from the last time. He's alive. They tear him apart. And while he's alive, they don't kill him. They just tear him apart while he's alive and eat him raw. This ram symbolized the old year passing into the heavens, and they allowed the room for the new ram, new year. Then they set aside a new lamb to be looked after to the next year. So here it goes by when the year goes by. And what happened was, when it came time for the ram to be slaughtered, she connived, and the king who was torn to pieces at the hand of the drug-crazed priesthood and Simran with the illegitimate son and the illegitimate son. Nimrod was handled like the lamb was, and this illegitimate son was put king. Nimrod the mighty hunter died a horrible death and trapped a beast himself. And then it gets better. I'm going to close right there. It gets better. Because now this boy, is king, but Semiramis is the one behind it all. And she ends up having him killed. And by the way, according to the historical record, it said she reigned 102 years. She must have been pretty old. 102 years. In overall period, from the time she started until she was taken off. And Father, thank you for the word. And Lord, I thank you for historical. I did a lot of studying history this week back and finding everything I could. And Lord, I this helps me understand even more. It illuminates my heart to see more so what Nimrod did and why this ungodly mess is floating around this world today. Somehow or another, if a person is not true to the scriptures, then whatever religion they have takes certain parts of what we see in Nimrod's day and make it part of their religious fashion. Dear God, help us to learn something for us to know to not do or for us to know to do. Help us understand this book. And what amazing thing now in the book of Revelation, get to the end, how you didn't let me see this a year ago, get to the end, burden about looking up his wife, and see how she is so dominant in the beginning stage, even though you used Nimrod and never called her name out, except a few places like the name Shemar, to get us where he's from, and it ties everything together. But it helps us understand you hold man responsible, Lord, and what can happen when it gets out of control. Because he's a god, she's a god, and Father, she's fertile, who's supposed to produce gods. And so now her son that was illegitimate has been made a god to rule and reign. Boy, man is messed up, Lord. I'm glad we know who we trust. And like Paul, We know whom we believed and persuaded to keep that which we committed to him against that day. Father, help this, help us grow. Help this put things together. Give us that knowledge that only the mind can have that studies, that true knowledge we talked about Sunday morning, in turn that's beyond simple knowledge, just to survive. It gives us insight about you and your work and what you're doing. It's not to puff us up, Lord. It's to help us see the signs. Help us understand there is a harlot church among us even today that denies the things of biblical God that we trust in, denies Jesus Christ in some form or fashion. Holy Spirit, help us. Let you exalt him like he needs to be exalted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.